the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is in our midst.
He is in our midst.
When I was a kid, I remember in our home congregation, this was when I was Lutheran, and we had this dear woman. Her name was Ethel. You always, in the congregation, you have these women, you know, who just kind of stand out in your memory. They're just really pious. They're good ladies. She was probably about 80 or maybe even 85. I can't exactly remember, but she was always involved in everything in the parish. She'd be helping with bake sales. She'd be helping with the rummage sales. She just had this smile, this glow on her face. It was wonderful to always be in Ethel's presence. But when Ethel would get up out of the table, like she would say she was attending a potluck or something, and she was just like this woman in the gospel today. She was absolutely bent over. She had sclerosis of her back, extremely painful. And yet, this woman had such joy. You wouldn't think she would. A woman whose body was in pain and crippled, but whose spirit soared in Christ her Lord. It's kind of what we have today in the gospel. Today we have this poor woman whom Jesus encounters. As he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. I love St. Luke's imagery. Remember, St. Luke is the physician. So whenever St. Luke writes in the Gospels of Salvation and Grace, he uses medical imagery. Medical imagery. Imageries of healing, of sickness. How many of us cannot relate with that? I mean, there's no one here who has not been to some greater or lesser degree sick, or has a friend or a family who's going to have been through or is going through a terrible sickness. We know. We can understand this kind of imagery that St. Luke uses of being infirm. There's something else here. Luke talks about not only a physical illness, but he speaks about the spirit of infirmity. He says that sickness in our lives is not something that is just physical. It is something spiritual. There's something that has afflicted our soul as well. First sickness, of course, in the garden was that a sickness of spiritual affliction when the devil himself, in the form of a snake, tempted Eve and Adam, and they ate and became sick unto death. The first infirmity, first sickness. St. Luke says that this woman was not only bent, she was bound. In fact, the original Greek literally says that when Jesus healed her, he, quote, untied her. That's the Greek word. And he uses it several times in the story. He looses the woman, unties her. A few verses later, to his critics, he says, don't you loose or untie your cattle, your donkeys on the Sabbath when they need water? And then reminds us all in verse 16, ought not this woman be untied from bondage, and of all days, on the Sabbath day? Bound, broken, sick. That's this world, isn't it? There was an interesting interview that was done. I can't remember the exact story, but they were talking about those who don't believe in God. And it was an interesting interview because this interviewer was saying, he was interviewing, first of all, a prostitute and a drug addict. And he was saying to them, of all people, you would be the ones we would think would not believe in God. With all the infirmities that you're going through, everything you're dealing with, how can you believe in God? How can you believe in the goodness of a God? In fact, it wasn't. Those who didn't believe in God were basically armchairs. Academicians, those who think about this idea of God but reject it. But no, this interviewer, when he was in the home of this drug addict, saw on the wall a crucifix and an image of our Lord and said, how is it you believe in this? And this drug addict said, that's all I have to rely on. I know I'm broken. I know I'm addicted. I can't relieve myself of this. That's what I turn to. I turn to every day in prayer, asking for God to relieve me from this infirmity. And with the prostitute, the same thing. I know I'm caught in this awful, awful slavery that I'm in. And I ask and I beg God for his mercy to release me. How many of us don't know this brokenness? It's around. It's all over. My sister-in-law just recently got her master's degree in counseling, and she got thrown right into it. She says she's tired already after only 6 months because of the sickness. No fault of their own, they're bound. And she takes it home with her every night, and she prays for, she's a Christian counselor, she prays for these people. How many of us don't know those people? Right in our own lives, we deal with them. We need to pray for them, for they are infirm, they are sick. But there's someone else here in this gospel story today that's in bondage too, and he doesn't even realize it. In verse 13, when Jesus laid his hands on her, the infirm woman, immediately she stood up straight and she began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue became indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath. And he kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath." Wow. No wonder Jesus would shake his head in disbelief at the blindness and the rejection of his people, of his grace. I think of that one image where Jesus, he is looking over the city of Jerusalem, and he's saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you as a mother gathers her chicks, but you're not willing." Jesus, in John chapter 8, he was speaking to his people and he was saying to them, "If you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. It will unbind you." But the Jews answered him, "We're Abraham's children. You're his descendants. We've never been slaves to anyone." How it is, here is another man, bound, and he doesn't even see it. How is it that one can be bound? Because it is Satan who is binding us. Satan who is the one that blinds. Satan, out of pride, will blind us to our need for the healing of God. And sometimes right in our own church, in the Orthodox Church. Now, don't get me wrong in what I say, or I'm about to say. It's not meant to be. But sometimes our rituals, sometimes the things that are spoken in our rules of fasting, for example, during these penitential times, can often become the focus rather than what they are intended to be as the tools that lead us to healing. Is it very easy for these things to happen? I heard a story from another parishioner. He said that his first priest accosted him one day. It was on a Friday, and he found him in a food court in the mall, and he was having a hamburger. Now, why? The man had dietary needs, and the priest wouldn't accept that, and he accosted him. Sometimes our rules, sometimes the things of our faith, when they become the focus rather than the means towards salvation, can bind us up. It's unfortunate. Jesus clearly offers healing today, both to that infirm woman and to the man who didn't even realize he was infirm. The woman did not come to Jesus actually seeking healing. He sought her. He called her over. In verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And when he laid his hands on her, she was freed and stood up praising God. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ has come to do. Not to give us new rules, but to set us free. He did not wait for us to come to him. That would never happen. That would be like this man, this indignant man. We don't see our problem. He sees it. Thank God our Lord did not wait on us to recognize our problems. Oh, what joy that brings when you think hard about it, the initiative our God took for us. He joined us in the very depths of our slavery and our possession and our bondage. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews means when he says, "He who was without sin became sin for us." God in Jesus Christ took on the full weight of our sin and experiences and our bentness on his cross. He was scorned. He was whipped. He was tortured on a cross, bent over in agony. There, God renders its power meaningless over us. Not just for the woman, but for the ruler of the synagogue, whom was shamed in the moment, but in hope by our Lord that he too would recognize his bentness and see the liberation offered in Christ. And then the final part of our gospel, this is what's so interesting. Because this ruler of the synagogue was indignant about Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And what is the Sabbath for? The Sabbath is about rest. The Sabbath is about healing. The Lord, in verse 15, answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound for 18 years, be set free from bondage on the Sabbath day?" Immediately as I was looking at these verses, I thought of the icon of Holy Saturday, the harrowing of hell. What is Holy Saturday? It's the Sabbath day, the great Sabbath day, the day when our Lord Jesus Christ went to hell and proclaimed freedom, that those in hell were no longer bound, but they were set free. The gates are shattered. The doors are opened. That's what Christ has done for us by his cross. Released and revived. That's what the Sabbath is for. In Scripture, God commands it as a day of rest. St. Augustine said in a famous prayer, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O Lord." Perhaps out of longing for God, we have been given this Sabbath rest, but Sabbath rest involves more, something deeper than just being in God. God does something for us on Sabbath. He meets us, frees us, and transforms us. In the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Leviticus, it speaks about Sabbath. I found this very interesting. I was going through it. I was looking up this word study on Sabbath. And in the book of Leviticus, it talks about three different Sabbaths. There is the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day of the week. There is a Sabbath year, which is the seventh year in which the people of Israel were supposed to let their ground rest, to be untidy from its use as in agriculture, and God would renew it. But then there was a final Sabbath, and this Sabbath looked forward to Jesus Christ. It was called the Jubilee. It was seven Sabbath years, seven times seven. And then on that 50th year, we proclaimed the Jubilee. And this was the great year of untying of everything. Untying and unloosing of debts. Untying and loosing of slaves. People would buy back land if their relative had lost it through bankruptcy. It was a great year of freedom and healing for people. And it looked forward, of course, to Christ. For here in the synagogue on this day when he heals, the Master shows by his action toward the bent woman that the great Sabbath has come in his person. In Hebrews chapter 4, the whole chapter is about a new Sabbath rest that has come for the people in Jesus. And it concludes with these words. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, our bentness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Christ healed the bent woman, freed her from Satan's chains to show us what on Calvary he would do for each of us. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The piercing cry of that struggle was our struggle amplified to the Father so that ours could be lifted from us. It is the piercing cry of our walk in this world. When he said, "I thirst," the long and tiring road we walk in a sinful world was squarely upon the shoulders of the Son of God in rest for us. When he said, "It is finished," the chains of Satan's binding were broken in pieces and taken off of us. And when on the great Sabbath day, the day of rest, he was in Hades, the doors were smashed. The good news of Jubilee were proclaimed to Adam and the ancestors. And we are sure that our place is set forever in him. So come today. All of us have some sort of brokenness we're dealing with this morning, whatever it is. Let's come today, as the bent woman did. Come to the Eucharist. Here Jesus touches us as he did this woman, this infirm woman. He says, go, you're healed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
He is in our midst.